One of the things God said in Manifestations really struck me. It is true, I love you. It is true, I love you. Now, has anyone here, you don't have to raise your hand, ever had someone tell you that they loved you and you weren't quite sure if it was true? It is true, he loves us. That is something to hold on to. Something very comforting and encouraging. Well, you'll notice on the cover sheet of your study guide, it says, My Personal Victory Through Christ. And that is a deliberate title. The material in this class is the most personal to me of any of the teachings or classes that I have taught in, the last 45 years. And this class is really not so much a direct result of my study of God's Word, it is a direct result of what God has done in my life. And in 2008, I went through a series of very difficult and painful experiences. One in particular really brought me to my knees. And I know that that is a saying that people use, but I'm not using it just figuratively. And I found myself unable to help an individual or to even fully recognize what was going on in their life until the adversary had really wrought some tremendous pain and destruction in that person's life as well as those around them. And that situation really cut to me, and it really starkly showed me that I needed to understand more about our spiritual battle. But when I first began to study this, I did it from the viewpoint of a teacher, because that's what I do. And I was searching the scriptures and endeavoring to understand scripturally what was going on. With the thought in my mind that I'm going to help others with this, which is not a bad thing to do. That's not a bad reason to study the Bible. I was unprepared for what God had in store for me. I was unprepared for the healing and deliverance that I needed in my life some 37 years into my Christian walk. But I was delighted about it. So I am presenting not the theory of deliverance and victory, but the practice of it. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And you can open your study guides to page 1. My teaching notes are, in essence, your study guide with big print. And I will not go over every verse on this. Don't be concerned. Don't raise your hand. You missed the verse, Bob. No, I kind of wander around. But I'll get it. I have a tell for when I'm off script, okay? So you're looking at your notes. If I walk away from the lectern, I'm off script. So don't be looking around for it. You're not going to find it. But I use a variety of versions when I teach the scriptures. And if you'd like to know more about the differences between various English translations of the Bible, I've included it at the back of this first section of the study guide. And I think if you are not accustomed to reading several different versions, you would be greatly enlightened, encouraged, and informed to do so. So this class is really about helping you become a disciple of your Lord. You made him Lord. Jesus was just the name. And at some point in your life, you made him the Lord of your life. And what I want to help you to do is to show you how to become a disciple, not an admirer, not a casual acquaintance, but a disciple. Now, this word disciple is a fairly common word within Christianity. We've all heard of this word before, but I'm not sure we really understand its biblical meaning. Many times people will speak to me about it. Well, it means you're a disciplined one. That's not really what the word means. The Greek word behind it, which you don't have to write down, because I'm not here to teach Greek, I'm here to teach the Bible in English. But the Greek word behind it does not mean a disciplined one. It means someone who is an ardent follower or someone who is committed to learning. But a better way, I think, for you to understand the concept of a disciple is to view it as someone who is an apprentice. We are an apprentice to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being trained to follow in the work of our Lord, of our Master. He said that he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Well, if I'm going to do that, I need a little training, because that's not intuitive. So look at yourself as a disciple, that you are an apprentice. Because we have been called to be ambassadors for Christ. We have been called to represent Jesus Christ to the world. I want to learn how to do that. And in fact, the chief responsibility of the Christian church is to make disciples. Almost the last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven related to this great commission is what it's often called. It's from Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." To become a disciple, you have to first become a Christian. And that is what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a number of ways this is described in the Bible. 1 John says, whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Romans says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised you from the dead, then you are saved. The Bible describes it in a number of different ways, but the end result is always the same. You become a Christian and you have a new relationship with God. However, you are still living your life according to all the things that you have picked up prior to the establishment of this new relationship. And we're going to learn how to deal with that a little bit later. So when you're born again, you are given the enablements of Christ. But you are not yet a disciple. And the sad truth is, many Christians, I would venture to say most Christians, never become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is a tragedy, because there are so many joys and blessings that await anyone who will put themselves forward to really be an apprentice to their Lord, to follow in his footsteps, to carry out his work. Now, when you want to look at or consider what these blessings might be, to put yourself forward to be a disciple, I think one of the great ones has to be freedom from bondage. And we read this, Jesus is talking about it in John chapter 8. I discovered this personally. And I've got to say, if you're familiar with this record, the Pharisees in this record said, we have never been in bondage to any man. Of course, they said this while they were in bondage to Rome. I don't think they had anything to correct. Boy, these guys are dense. Okay, here I am off on the side again. So. But I realized that I had laughed at them for saying that. But I've said the same thing. I'm not in any bondage. I don't have any problems. I'm doing okay. And I was just as wrong as the Pharisees. I had to realize that. This is an uncomfortable thing to realize. But once you realize it, it brings great deliverance. Anyway, here we are in John 8. I'm back behind the lectern, so I'm going to read a verse. And Jesus was saying these things, or as he was saying them, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Many times Jesus is addressing Jews who didn't believe in him. Here he's believing those who did. He said, if you abide in my word. So there was something else they needed to do than simply believe in him, right? There's something more as Christians we need to do than simply get born again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And verse 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You become a disciple by abiding in the words of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, he said it a different way. He said, you know, teach them to obey what I have commanded you. Obey my commandments. We'll have more on the commandments of Jesus Christ later in the class. The result of this is you get set free. Set free from what? Well, I think we all see the big picture, set free from sin, set free from sin's consequences, but really set free from anything that is holding you back from enjoying the promises of God. And I think that the idea of being free is attractive to any sane human being. Yet, some people maybe not so, but so few really see it to any great extent in their life. And I'm speaking by personal experience. Certainly in parts of our lives, we get a glimpse of what Christ came to bring us, but not in great parts of our life. And too many Christians go through their lives in, you know, like, how could I say this? Like with a low-grade fever. That they're never really healthy, but they're healthy enough to get by, but not healthy enough to enjoy life. You ever been ill like that? Every person that I have ever counseled has had areas of pain and prisons in their life. Now, why is that? Well, one of the most common verses that we know is John 10:10, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's a bedrock promise. Most of us got into the Word on that promise. That's the promise that gave us hope for a better life. And we have seen parts of that promise in our lives. I want to see it in the rest of my life. I don't want my growth and enjoyment of my Heavenly Father to ever plateau. And yet I will tell you, it has. Where I got to a certain place, certainly better than I was, far better than I was, but not anywhere near what Christ died for. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't seen some of this promise come to pass in your life. You wouldn't even come back again. What holds us back from seeing this in every category of our life? Well, this verse tells us there is a thief who's out here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if we ignore his existence, if we ignore his activity, if we are not aware of how he has set up the world to defeat us, then we are going to slip into prisons of one sort or another. And my desire for you is pretty simple. I want you to experience God's delivering power in whatever area of your life you might still need it. And that's going to be different for each of us. As I have ministered over the years, I have discovered and seen that people generally struggle with the same problems throughout their lives. It's not as though today is one problem, this is Tuesday's problem, Wednesday's problem is going to be something different than Thursday. No, people tend to struggle with the same thing throughout their lives. Things such as poverty, alcoholism, loneliness, bitterness. One of the biggest things people struggle with is their past. One of the greatest things God delivered me from was my past. You see, God cannot change your past, but he can break its hold on you. A lot of people feel that they're doomed because of their past, because they know they can't undo what has happened. And that's correct. You cannot undo what has happened. But Jesus Christ set us free from everything, including your past. So if you have something in your past that still haunts you, that still troubles you, that still drowns you, you can get deliverance from that. God does not want you living that way. And I don't care if it was your fault or not either. You ever hear the saying, you made your bed, now sleep in it?
Yes.
Now, which book of the Bible is that in? Not sure that's there. Let's look at a familiar verse, but from what is perhaps an unfamiliar translation. It's the Phillips translation. J.P. Phillips was an English clergyman in the first half of the 20th century, and he translated the New Testament during World War II so that all the workers who had come into London would have an easier translation to understand than the King James Version. And I really like what he did with 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the faith and correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living. I am looking to help you reset the direction of your life, to implement a course correction, if you would. And I want this to happen so that you can enjoy everything that God has made available. So we're going to be looking at some sections of scripture that might not be as common to you as others. One of them is in Ephesians. You know, there are two types of difficult verses that you'll read in the Bible. There are verses that are difficult to understand, and you have to consider and think about them and work through what they might mean. But then there are verses that are apparently difficult for people to believe, even though they're fairly simple to understand. When God tells us he loves us, many people find that difficult to believe. I was talking to one person and, well, God has to love him. He's love. Like, you know, it's like he's doing it against his will. You know, it's me, but he's got to do it because he's love. That's what he does. This person did not really believe that it was true that God loved her. But Ephesians has two of these verses that are not difficult to believe. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now we're going to look a little more closely at who this devil is in our next session. But we are in a battle. That's what this verse is clearly saying. Many Christians are casualties in this battle because they do not put on their armor. Any of you ever see the movie Saving Private Ryan? Interesting. I love that movie. I mean, I'm a World War II buff. The opening scenes were the Normandy invasion. And they had one scene in that. It wasn't the star of the movie, because as you'll find out, he dies right here. But he had a bullet graze his helmet. And he was really jazzed about that, because it grazed his helmet instead of puncturing his brain. And you know what he did? He took off his helmet to look at where the bullet grazed it. You know what happened next? He took a bullet in the head. Why? Because he took off his armor. Christians do that all the time and then wonder why they get beat up in life. But God has given us a victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. You don't have to earn it. Those men who died on the beaches of Normandy had to earn their victory. You don't. You have to receive it and accept something that's been given to you. And I want you to experience this, not just memorize the verses that go along with it. God speaks of victory because we are in a battle. And no battle has ever been won by ignoring the enemy or by pretending that he doesn't exist. Now, look at Romans 8:37, another verse about victory that sometimes gets read over. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Conquerors in what? In the battle that we're in. And not only can you be victorious, not only can you be set free from the obvious chains that you might consider of sin and temptation, but also from the more subtle prisons that people live in of frustration and defeat. Many people are held prisoner because of hurts that they have experienced in their life. And the reason that they're a prisoner to those pains, to those hurts, is because they have not learned the freedom of forgiveness, either forgiving themselves or forgiving others. People carry about chains of anxiety, chains of fear, chains of bitterness, chains of rejection, chains of addiction, chains of living a life that doesn't seem to have any particular purpose. So many people view their lives that way. The list could go on and on, but it doesn't make any difference what your chain is. Christ came to set you free. All too often, people suffer in silence. They are afraid to come forward to seek help for what they need in their lives. They're afraid that if anyone knew what was really going on inside their heart, that they would be judged and then shunned. And so they suffer in silence. That's not the way God wants us to live. He wants us to be set free. Underlying all these issues is a lack of understanding of the spiritual reality that surrounds us. Now we're going to look at how you can be set free from things that might have plagued you your entire life. And we're going to consider them along three lines. We're going to consider it first and foremost through the renewed mind. Then we're going to consider our spiritual battle, which is pretty much misunderstood or ignored today. And finally, we're going to look at how to receive freedom from anything that has held us into bondage. And this is the purpose, at least that I had, of putting this material together. I want you to be able to recognize your new identity in Christ. You have a new identity. You've been given a new citizenship. I want you to learn how to submit to God and how to resist the devil. The result of that is going to be receiving the physical, spiritual, and emotional healing that God has promised. And finally, I want to help you become a true disciple of your Lord and Savior. Now, most Christians in churches around the country, Christians in our fellowships, they live what look to be normal lives, at least from the outside. But at the same time, so many people experience serious personal and interpersonal problems for which no cause has been discovered and no solution has ever worked. People learn how to cope. Jesus Christ, however, did not hang on a cross to improve your coping skills. He hung on the cross to help you get deliverance. Look at Jeremiah 6:14. This is a verse that I lived once I understood what it said. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Can anyone else identify with that verse? That your heart was touched, but only superficially. From the outside, I looked okay. I looked reasonably mature, but I was still in turmoil on the inside. I still struggled. And in many areas of my life, I was still a prisoner. I had settled for so much less than what Christ made available. Now, make no mistake, I had so much more than what I started with. Because after all, it's pretty easy to improve upon dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, that's pretty, when you're starting there, the bar is low. In fact, the bar isn't low, the bar has just been laid on the ground for you. So my life was much better than dead. But it wasn't what Christ had promised. See, the greatest chains that you endure, the strongest bars that keep you imprisoned, are not made of steel. They're made of thoughts. Thoughts that trap you in a life that is at its best unfulfilled. You ever see the movie, It's As Good As It Gets?
Yes.
Without Christ, that's about as good as it gets. An unfulfilled life. And at worst, of course, it's a painful journey to the grave. The reason for this is we're in a spiritual battle. And that battle is waged in our mind. See, the adversary is after your mind because that is the control center for your life. If the adversary controlled your big toe, it would not get him very far. But if he can direct your thoughts, he can send you into misery without you even understanding what's going on. Christ came to set us free. Guess what? He succeeded. When I don't experience that freedom, it is not Christ's fault. I do not have a defective redemption. I have a perfect redemption. What I had a defective understanding of that redemption. And that's why I suffered. That's why I was in prison. If we don't recognize this, even as you learn the scriptures, you will sooner or later slip back into bondage. Look what it says in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. To give an earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, Jesus Christ, why don't you turn in your Bibles? Or did I put Mark 4 in your outline for you? Boy, wasn't I clever. Mark chapter 4. Without recognizing the process, Christians find themselves back in slavery. The reason that this happens is because we have an enemy, the thief that we read about in John chapter 10. And this enemy is not at all happy that you have been set free. Now, he can't do anything about the fact that you've been set free. However, he can lie to you about it. And he works in very systematic ways against the Christian. And Jesus Christ has explained them to us. Mark 4, verse 14, is an explanation of the parable of the sower. Jesus often spoke in parables where he would use something that had recognizable components from their everyday life and use that as a springboard to teach them spiritual truth. So in verse 14, Jesus is telling them, the sower sows the word. The scriptures are our bedrock foundation for living life. And that's what we sow. That's what Christ sowed. He was the Word made flesh. That's what we sow when we speak to people. That's why you're here. Somebody sowed God's Word into your heart. Now, what happens once God's Word is sown into somebody's heart? Well, the thief, who is not very happy about this, comes along. Look what it says. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. Immediately, when the word of God is sown in someone's heart, the adversary is there to steal it. Now, you can't steal the word out of somebody's heart in the same way you can pick their pocket. You have to do other things to distract them from God's word, to get them to ignore what they heard, to question what they heard. And the devil shows up to steal. He's the thief. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Nothing wrong with the word. It is unfruitful in the soil in which it was sown. But these that were sown on good soil are ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The devil is involved in the three types of soil that do not bear fruit. He has different tactics. He has different strategies. But his overall approach doesn't vary very much. If he can get you to leave the scriptures before they even take root, so much the better. If they take root, he'll try to choke them out with weeds. He'll try to pressure them out with distractions or persecution. Anything to get rid of the word that's in your life. And don't think that because you've been a Christian for the last 45 years that he's leaving you alone now. Now, I'm not saying that your life has been barren. Far from it. I'm not saying that at all. But I'd like you to see in your life the level of fruit that God sees in your life. The level of fruit that God has decreed for you to bear in your life. I don't want you to miss that. Look at 1 Peter here. The reason people get trapped in their life is explained for us here in 1 Peter 5. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's an interesting last phrase there. The same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brethren throughout the world. You know what one of the great tricks the adversary pulls on people to get them to give up? He tells them their life is different. Bob, you just don't know what I've gone through. You don't know how hard my life has been. Thinking that your life is different is a trick to trap you. Certainly your life is unique, but the problems that you face, the temptations that you face, the struggles that you face are not different from those that are being faced by your brethren around the world. Recognize that. You can take encouragement from that. Otherwise, you get isolated. And once you ever hear the term divide and conquer? Well, that's what the devil wants to do. And the devil looks for easy prey. He's seeking someone to devour. Can't just devour anyone he wants. He's seeking someone to devour. Something you need to know about this devil is that he is a defeated enemy. He can roar, but his teeth have been pulled. Look at Colossians 1:12. His teeth have been pulled, but he puts dentures back in when Christians let their guard down. Colossians 1:12, you're not in his kingdom anymore. You're not under his jurisdiction. Don't let him lie to you about that. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. We have been qualified. I did not qualify myself. I have been made worthy by Christ. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The point here of this verse in Colossians is you're not in the devil's kingdom. Therefore, he has no legal authority over you. The devil knows this. He knows that this verse is true. He's hoping that you didn't get the memo. Many Christians have not gotten the memo, or they've misplaced it. He doesn't have a legal hold on you, but he will continue to look for opportunities to lead you back under his control. And if you let what you have heard slip, like we saw in Hebrews, he will go a long way towards putting you back in prison. And people lose their spiritual battle between their ears. This is where things occur. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. It doesn't say the evil man his deeds, does it?
No.
It says the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and our God, for he will freely pardon. Look at Deuteronomy 15:9. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. Again, an emphasis on thoughts. Thoughts bear fruit, so we need to watch them. You know, for most of my life, I simply did not think about what I was thinking about. I didn't care about it very much. I didn't look at it. You know, we tend to think that our thoughts are, that they are our own private little place. That we can just go wherever we want, do whatever we want, because I'm not hurting anybody. It's just going on between my ears. I'll smile at you while I hate you on the inside. Because I can do this with my thoughts. Boy, that is dangerous. That is a big mistake. It's a trick. And it puts people in bondage. Our thought lives are important. They will either open the door to freedom or they will close the cell on a prison. They are never neutral. You need to watch this. People don't recognize how thoughts can be so damaging. They do understand how thoughts can lead to sin. They understand that. Okay, so if I really spend my time hating this person, they can understand how that could lead to the sin of assault or murder. Okay, they get that. But what they don't understand is how damaging the thought itself is to you personally and to your relationship with God. Coveting is a classic example. Coveting is being exceedingly desirous of that which someone else has. Now, coveting is not stealing, is it? Not stealing. If I coveted your Porsche, you don't even know that, do you? But God calls coveting sin, so much so that it made it into the Big Ten in the Old Testament. Why would God do that? If something that doesn't hurt anyone else... See, now here's the difference. I'm going way off here, okay? There is a difference between something that would be considered a sin, which is something that that goes against God's word and his will, and something that would be considered a crime. Okay? There's a difference between a sin and a crime. Crimes, and what society should be involved in as a crime, would be something that affects negatively another individual or property rights, something like that. Whereas sin is something different. Sin is something entirely different. Coveting should not be a crime. How many people would you have to arrest now? Just round them all up. We'd be packing buses, wouldn't we?
I'll go back here again. We're going to take two breaks this morning, but I will not be offended if you feel you need to take one before I give you one.
You know, hatred, there's another thing. 1 John, he that hates his brother is a murderer. Well, that's got to be figurative language, because what is murder? Murder is the wrongful taking of a human life. It's not just the taking of a human life, it is the wrongful taking of a human life. Hatred is not the wrongful taking of a human life. And yet God calls it murder. Even though it's just going on between your ears, it is so damaging. So watch your thought life. We want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we do that by continuing in his words, abiding in his words. And then we will experience the freedom that he died for. Some people... we've been trapped for years, for decades. We look normal enough, but we're still trapped, caught in a web that keeps us anxious and defeated. And what is it that traps people? Lies. Lies are what trap people. I'm not talking about lies you tell. Those aren't good either. But I'm talking about lies you believe. Lies that you believe. If the truth is what sets you free, lies are what holds you in prison. And we have believed lies. We've all picked up lies. They directed our existence to defeat. It starts in the mind. That's why we have to watch our thoughts. It starts with habits that bind us, mental habits, fear, anger, bitterness, secret sins, resentment, pride, unforgiveness, which I think is the most prevalent. You're not going to get past this with willpower. I'm sure you've all tried willpower. Willpower doesn't work for long. That's why the diet industry is a multi-tens of billions of dollar industry every year. Because anything based on human willpower is bound to fail. You know, freedom is misunderstood. So let's talk about the kind of freedom I want you to have. When people talk about being free, they generally mean, I don't want anybody else telling me anything about nothing. Okay? I want to be my own man. Everybody's singing the Frank Sinatra theme song. I did it my way. People want to be free to do whatever they want. Generally speaking, they want to be free to sin. Now, those of us who are Christians, we don't say
that grace is a license to sin. I mean, we've read Romans 6. So we don't say that. The devil doesn't tempt you with something so obviously contrary to what you'll read in Scripture. He's more subtle than that. Grace is not a license to sin, but grace means that sin is not really of any consequence. It doesn't really have any big impact. That's a dangerous lie. You believe that lie, you're going to be in prison. You see, it's lies that we pick up, many of them just from our culture. Look at 2 Peter 2:19. What passes for freedom today is really nothing but slavery all dressed up. It says in 2 Peter 2:19, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has overcome him. They promise slavery, or they promise freedom, they deliver slavery. That's a bad bait and switch, isn't it? You ever had a bait and switch when you go to a store? Get this new 90-inch color television for $4. I'm sorry, we're all out of those. We have this 88-inch for $2,000. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Lies are what keep people in bondage. Lies about yourself that you believe, lies about God, lies about others, lies about how life works. All these things keep us in prison. Truth sets us free. 2 Corinthians 10:3. These are really theme verses for this class. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Again, what is God dealing with here? Not what you do with your hands, but what you think between your ears. The arguments and the opinions here that we're going to defeat are lies that the devil is tossing at you to trap you in a life that is far less than abundant. We destroy the lies that the devil wants to argue about. Instead of being held captive, we lead captive our thoughts and bring them back to the Scriptures so that we can enjoy what the Scriptures have promised. We have all failed when what we have applied to our problems are willpower and discipline. But we have more than willpower and discipline. We have divine power that's going to help us break free. Most people, including Christians, believe and obey their feelings. One of the great lies that is widely believed is that you should follow your heart. The book of Proverbs says that you should guide your heart. Do you know what the difference between a follower and a guide is? The guide knows where he's going. Your heart's clueless. It needs to be guided. We get victory not when we obey our feelings, but when we obey Christ. We saw earlier that it is God's enemy, the devil, who wants you in prison. Well, here's a verse about how any confrontation with him can end. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Compared to Satan's very limited powers, God is off the charts. And the first thing we're going to look at when it comes to victory is the renewed mind. But why don't we take a break? Think we can go with like around a 10-minute break? Okay, we'll see you back in 10 minutes. Love you.